All right, let me pray, and then we'll get into our agenda for tonight. God, thank you so much just for the opportunity again to gather with these dear people, Lord God, that you love so much. And God, I pray tonight would just be a good time of just both equipping for the mission you have for us and giving vision, Lord God, as well. And so please, would you just come, and we don't want to do anything, even just talk about church kind of business items. We don't want to do anything apart from a dependency upon your Spirit. And so, Lord God, I pray you would come, and you would fill us, Lord God, that we would hear what you have to say to us, and that what happens tonight would be done for your glory and for the building of your church for your glory here in South Philly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I want to start by, if you were here, If you were here in January, you remember that kind of our yearly theme was the whole idea of who's your three. Then really, in order for us to move forward in mission as a church, it's really important for each member of the church here to kind of have three categories of relationships represent our lives. So can anyone remember what those three categories of relationships were? I'm just going to put you on the spot. But, oh, Jean's reached her hands. Yeah, following so, yeah. Yeah, walk. So kind of someone you're running forward with, someone you're walking next to. Go for the third. Someone we're reaching out to that's not a Christian, yeah. So in order for us to move, we want to be making disciples, right? That's why we exist as a church, is we want to see people all the way from people who don't know Jesus to people who've known him and followed him for many years. We want to help people kind of move along and ourselves move along in our relationship with Christ. And so we want people that we're reaching out to, those who aren't yet Christians. We want people that we're walking next with, kind of peers, people that, you know, we just identify with, just kind of living together in the streams of life. And then we want to have people that we are running forward with, people that we feel like, man, this person can really help me continue to grow in my relationship with Jesus. And so those are important things. And so as we've been talking about this, some of the feedback I'm getting is like, yeah, these are great categories. It's helpful. And people can actually put names in each of those. That was one of the things, like, yeah, at the end of the year, it'd be great if you had, we hand out those bookmarks, and if you could put a specific name under each one of those categories, I think could be go a long way to helping you just continue to embrace the mission that Jesus has for us. So that's great, but sometimes I feel a little stuck. I'm not really sure where to go with each of these categories or how to get there. So I just want to talk for about, 5-10 minutes on that. Going the wrong way. So one, you know, we talked about reaching out and praying that someone would make a disciple, reaching out, trying to help someone grow as a disciple, and then someone that we're pursuing to help me grow as a disciple. Those are the three categories. And so I just want to talk about next steps for reaching out. And so we talk a lot about church. We talk about the idea of kitchen table ministry, so just having people in our homes and having relationships with people. And I'm really grateful as I look through, like, the membership list, and I pray for you, almost every day, that I can think of, I was like, oh, yeah, I know this person's reaching out. Like, I know how you're involved with your neighbors or even family members or things like that. And that's just so encouraging. But the question I get a lot is, okay, we have these friends, we have these relationships, but how do we go from friendship to conversation, spiritual conversation about Jesus? How do we move that ball along that we don't, because we want to have friends, but ultimately, if we really care about our friends, we should want to see them become family through faith in Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage just three things to think about. One, as you're spending time with them, try to ask intentional questions. And so we can talk about the weather, we can talk about sports, we can talk about all kinds of good, fun things. But, you know, it's, and this will freak people out a little bit because they're not used to, like, deep questions, but try to ask deep questions. Ask them things like, so, do you have any kind of spiritual background? You know, where are you coming from? Or, hey, have you ever been to church before? Like, what's your take been? And don't, like, look, the goal is not to, like, look to get in an argument with them about that, but try to draw them out and see, like, where they're coming from and what's going on with their background. You know, you can be more direct, like, hey, so have you ever heard who Jesus was? What do you think about him and what was going on with that? So I think just learning to ask questions is a great way to draw this out. There's an excellent resource called Questioning Evangelism by a guy named Randy Newman, if you want to learn more about that. So I'll be giving some more specific teaching on that at some point, but that's just a general category. And two, share your story. I think so many times we can be scared to talk about what God's doing in our lives because we don't want to come across as, oh, well, they're not Christians, and I don't want them to, like, think that I'm being preachy or whatever. Like, no, God has given you a testimony and a story for a reason, right? Like, what you can share is different than what I can share, because you have a story that I don't have, and God's given you that story. And so I think just sometimes, you know, it can just be real helpful as we're talking out. People ask, you know, the more you're asking them questions, hopefully those questions are them being reciprocated, they're asking you questions. Just start sharing. Well, let me tell you about what God's done in my life. And just start sharing your testimony. If you read through the letters of Paul in the New Testament, it's amazing to me how often he just wore his testimony on his sleeve. Let me see in 1 Timothy 1, the saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. You know, Galatians 2, God who set me apart before the foundation of the world. Like, he just was always talking about the Lord who had saved him regularly. His whole ministry kind of flowed out of his personal testimony. And I think it's how it should be for each one of us. So be bold to ask that. And this is all in the context of relationship. And then finally, I'm sorry. I'm like trying to do this with the mouse, and I don't know if I'm doing this right. What do I do here, guys? There we go. And then you can just ask me, you can ask me for help. So like, people ask me this all the time. Like, they'll come up with a conversation. They'll say, like, listen, I got this question, and I'm not really sure how to answer it. Like, I love having that. Not that I have all the answers, but if I don't have the answer, I probably have a resource, because I do like to read a lot. So I probably have a resource that I can point you to where you can find an answer for that. And I love doing that. I think that's part of, for me, I view that as part of equipping, because I can't be, obviously, nor should I be, in each and every conversation. But I love to draw alongside you and have these things. So I always appreciate that. I was thinking a couple months ago, Dante got together. He's like, hey, how'd you approach this situation with this coworker that he had? It was a great conversation. I really appreciate you reaching out about that, Dante. And then invite them to church events. So, you know, when we talk about reaching out to people, we want to do that individually. But man, you know, what you do individually is not as great as what we can do together as a church community. Because the reality is, if you just reach out to one person, they can write you, and I have this all the time, they can write you off as an oddity. It's like, okay, well, you're different than anyone I've ever met, so there must be something really special about you. I get this all the time. Well, Jeff's a really nice person, or they obviously don't know me that well, whatever. They think there's something special about me. But when they come out to church, I remember having this, this got drilled home to me back in college, because I remember a friend who was always saying that, you're just, you know, there's just something different. I met other Christians, you know, there's no way that's true. You're just kind of unique. And then I bring them out, and they're like, oh, wow, there was a room full of like 50 Jeffs. You know, like, they just saw other people with the same beliefs and the same passions. And the Bible talks about this. There's just something powerful to the corporate witness of the church. And so utilize that. I think, you know, sometimes we can have this sense that, like, well, I got to share, you know, and if I don't share, then I can't. And we pit these things against themselves. We pit them things against personal sharing versus utilizing the church. And it should be a both and approach. It shouldn't be one or the other. We should be able to use both. You know, you have in the Bible, you have times where Jesus would go and he talked specifically to unbelievers, and then you'd also have his disciples going out and saying, hey, come and see. So you kind of had the go and tell, which is kind of the more direct, personal, and then you also have the category of go, come and see. And so we want to make sure that we're doing both. The way that I think about it, when I think about outreach, and this morning we even just talked about, we want to be a church, it's known as a community of outreach. What are we doing when we're doing outreach? Well, in many ways, we are trying to take enemy ground, right? Like, Satan has blinded the eyes of people, is what the Bible says, and so we want to push back the forces of darkness with the light of the message of Jesus Christ. Like, that's what we're doing. We're engaging, Ephesians 6, we're engaging in spiritual warfare. As we're trying to reach out to people, that's what's happening. And so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, like, when our country tries to advance our purposes in the world, and they go to war, like, they don't just choose one way, do they? No, we have three branches of our military. We have our Navy, we have our Army, and we have our Air Force. And so as Christians, we need to be thinking a multi-pronged approach as well. We can't just pigeonhole ourselves in one way. And so this could be a really bad illustration, but something I've been thinking about for a little bit. And in many ways, you know, what's the Navy of, well, that's, that Navy, what do? They go across oceans, and they take troops that couldn't get there any other way, right? So that's what they do. They go to places that, like, the Army couldn't get to apart from them, and the Air Force would be too far away. And I think that's our personal relationships, right? Who's the Navy in the church outreach? It's us. It's us. Like, I don't know your neighbors always. I mean, sometimes I do, depending on how close you live to me. But, you know, the relationships that we have on our blocks and our workplaces, like, we're the Navy going there. You know, we're going across the ocean, and we're trying to build that bridge and establish that relationship with them. But that's not all we need. Then we also need the Army. And what's the Army? Once the Army gets on the ground, well, they just slowly, like, they establish a beachhead, and they just take ground over time. It's a steadier process. It's a slower process, but that's really how you see things advancing. Well, that's what the church is, right? As people come to be part of the church, like, we're preaching the gospel week in, week out. We're applying the gospel together as a community week in, week out. The army's just taking ground, advancing over time. And then what does the Air Force do? Well, the Air Force comes in, and they provide, strategic strikes. So they come in, they provide strategic, kind of bombings or drone strikes, or, it's more surgical than what the Army's doing. And that's what our special events are. And so as a church, that's important for us that we have a pretty open calendar, that we don't have it loaded up with a bunch of things to keep you busy, so that way you have time to establish relationship with people. But we do want to have a few strategic strikes, so to speak, where we go and we do something that, we couldn't otherwise do. We heard about that in Becca's testimony this morning, right? She was reminded again about the church from, the summer festival that we had. So that's an example of something that we do is like a strategic strike. And so that's why I'd encourage you to think about that, to think about those three things and how them work out in your life. And I want to let you know about something coming up. This has been on the calendar for a little bit, but just more specifically. So we do have our summer festival coming up August 5th. And I would just encourage you to circle that date, to begin praying for it now. It was a great time last year, so we already we already heard fruit this morning that came from that. And there's actually another story that there's a baptism we're going to be celebrating soon of someone who came to the church through that. And so I'm really excited for you guys to hear that story. So we see how God uses these things. And so let's just keep praying that God would use it. We're going to be doing another one August 5th. We're trying to do it even a little bit more, a little bit bigger than we did last time. So last time it was really geared towards, basically families, which is great. But this time we're trying to hit, there's a lot of different people in our neighborhood besides just families. So we're trying to hit different, demographics, so to speak, trying to be a little bit more intentional with that, which is, I'll talk about him in a moment. That's all under Joe's leadership, so that's why we hired him, and he's doing a great job. So we'll have some just general stuff going on, like free food and moon bounces and lawn games and face painting. But then there'll be some different strategic segments. So we're going to be having a basketball tournament that we happen, so trying to hit, the young adult crowd. So we'll, I'm sorry, that's not limited to young adults. If you have old past basketball skills, you're welcome to come out as well. So we're having a basketball tournament. Then we're going, this was not with any influence of me, so these categories came to me, okay, but I was grateful for them. There's going to be a dog show, so people in South Philly love their dogs. If you go to Dickinson Square West, you'll see a lot of times more dogs there than humans, and so that'll be happening, and then we'll be having a scavenger hunt for the kids, so just trying to find different ways to reach out and to bring people in. And so I'd encourage you to really circle that date, and God needs your help in a couple ways. One, obviously, to invite people. So we'll be handing flyers, and you can hand those flyers out to your neighbors just to invite people. Two, just to be there to engage with people. That was, I think, what was really powerful about last time, is just the ability to talk with people, that they're there, that we're not coming just to be there with our family, nor are we coming just to kind of hang out with our church friends, which that's good too. But we're trying to, connect with neighbors or introduce ourselves to people that we've never seen before. Just ask, hey, are you from the neighborhood? Are you from around here? Oh, great, my name's so-and-so, Yeah, I'm from the church that's putting this on. Thanks so much for coming out. And just trying to get to know them a little bit. Okay, so be there to engage. And then we are going to need, definitely some help to get that going. So would love to have you be able to sign for help with that. Now, I've noticed that when I ask for help for things, that, I want to relieve, and I make a push. I think it's important. We can't do these things if we don't have help. And so we do. We need help. We need people who are willing to sign up for things. But there's a group that I always want to feel my support, and that's because my wife's one of them, and so that's the young moms. And so young moms, please do not feel any pressure or need. You're already helping out the wazoo through, the lives that are depending upon you. And so the rest of us who don't fall in that demographic, let's make sure just even more that we're willing to step up into that because young families are just running around. And if you can help, that's great. I feel like a lot of times people just start feeling guilty and I can't do it. It's you were up five times in the middle of the night last night. It's okay. Someone else can hand out the hot dogs, So I just make sure that you hear that. You hear that from me, so you don't feel obligated in that way. All right. So that's all under the category of reaching out. Now I want to talk about the two other categories, which was Sunday service. There we go. And which was walking next to. Whoa, and run forward with. So the idea that we want to have people that we're just kind of walking next to in life, like just people that know us well, good friends that we're walking our Christianity with. And it could be the same person, but, you know, it's also this category that this is someone who's helping me grow. So there's someone that I'm trying just to help grow, and there's also someone who is really helping me grow. And we really need to have both categories in our life. So people that we're pouring into, and people that are pouring into us. So here, how do you get into that? One, you just can't get around spending time with people. So I think a lot of questions I get is, well, I'm just not sure who. And the question I would ask back is, well, who do you already regularly spend time with? Right? Who's just already in your regular rhythms of life that you see on a consistent basis? Like, that's who. Like, that's who you should consider spending time with. And, like, just try to be, the encouragement is to be intentional with that. I mean, I know for myself it's very easy just to have a lot of time with someone, but just not be intentional with that time. And so I encourage you just to think about being intentional with it. And when I say intentional, I don't just mean like, I need to ask questions when certain things are happening. Let me make this very clear. When the Eagle season starts, like, I'm going to have a lot of people in my home. I love watching games together, okay? That's not in time to try to be intentional with me. All right, if you try to have spiritual conversations with me in the middle of the football game, like, that's, like, praise God, but, like, I'm just there as an Eagles fan. I'm not there as a pastor right now. I'm just hanging out and enjoying the good gift of God that is football, okay? So, like, that's okay. Like, God's given us good gifts. We don't have to be these hyper-spiritual people that, like, can't just enjoy the good gifts that God's given us. Like, we can sit down and enjoy a meal, right? We can just go out and play basketball. Like, we don't always have to every single moment, like, oh, my gosh, I have to be so intentional in this moment. Like, relax, just enjoy spending time with each other. But we should try to find times to be intentional. So personally, what I do is in order to, you know, that can happen in the middle of a halftime, but I find it more helpful to have like an intentional time set aside in my schedule that I know I'm going to get together with another person, specifically for the purpose of growing together in our walk with God. And so that can happen, lots of things can happen outside of that, you know, but that's kind of like the foundation of where this comes from. And so I just would so strongly encourage that. So for me, it's really simple. It's been, I spent a lot of time, you know, with Sam, and I said it's about 2 years ago at this point, and I said, hey, Sam, is it all right? Like, we just regularly get coffee, like maybe every other week in the morning before work and just talk about life together. And so we've been doing that now for 2 years. That's been great. It wasn't like this big thing like, Sam, would you come and be a mentor and disciple me? And I would love to help disciple. Like, it wasn't this big formal thing. It was just, can we intentionally hang out and talk about God together? And we worked hard to find a time, and that's just been tremendously beneficial, you know. And that's something that, honestly, I've been doing that consistently in my life, probably for 15 years, my whole adult life. And I just can't think of a few things that have helped me grow more in my walk with Jesus than conversations I've had intentionally with folks. Now, a question that I get is, okay, so you get together with someone, what do you talk about? Like, what does that actually look like? Which is a good question. And so, actually, I have a handout, which isn't necessarily, like, something that I talk about each and every time, but... Joe, sitting in the back was probably a bad idea, brother. I'm sorry, man. Just trying to get your... Thanks, guys. Here, you can hand out there. Get his workout. There you go. So these are just an example of questions. I don't necessarily go through all these questions. I don't want to pretend I go through all these questions with Sam, for example, every single time. But I think these are just some examples. If you're going to get together with someone on a consistent basis, that you can try to use that time intentionally and redemptively to grow in your walk with God. So those are some questions just to help to do that. By the way, I should say, I'm trying to wrap this up, and we're actually doing okay. So we're only 1 minute behind schedule, so we're doing all right. I'm trying to wrap this up around 6:30 just to leave time for questions. So we'll have about 15, 20 minutes of questions. So as I'm saying these things, I know I'm giving information. If you want me to further flesh something out, I would be happy to do it. All right, so that's kind of like just I want to take about 20 minutes just to equip you for our mission. So some part of what we do in a members meeting here is for me just to practically equip you a little bit more for what we're trying to do. Now I want to give you just more an update about things going on in the life of our church. So this isn't equipping. This is more just by way of update. So as you know, back in, I guess the end of February, we hired Joe Cato here part-time as our director of church operations, and he's just doing a great job. One of Joe's strengths, I'm actually giving him his three-month review tomorrow, and so sneak preview for that. One of Joe's strengths is that he's just a team builder. So he doesn't just do things, but he gets lots of people involved in doing things. And so he's done a great job of that. And one of the first things that I gave him in that role was, I'm giving you a job that you cannot do by yourself because you have only 2 days a week to do it, and it's just going to be way too much. And so your first job is to build a team around you. And that's what he spent the last 3 months doing. It's actually one Joe to introduce Joe. And can we appreciate him as he comes up? He works so hard for our church. And I'm going to let Joe share a little bit about his team and what they're doing so that you can be aware of what's going on with that.
Hello. How's everybody doing? Good. So that's exactly what happened, just like basically, hey, here's all these things you got to do, and you can't do them by yourself. So God's really blessed me, though, and this church has just been tremendously blessed because we have some tremendous people who are making sacrifices, many of them on a weekly basis, in addition to the ways they're already serving on a Sunday morning. They're already serving in small group, you know, capacities as well to help the day-to-day operations and functions of the church. And so that's just helped me to actually get everything or most of everything done that I'm supposed to get done. And it's also helped me to also have time not just to do tasks, but also to be free to kind of do some strategic thinking and to try to work on some projects as well. So what I want to do, if we can go to the next slide here, is just kind of highlight some of the church staff so you know who's doing what, so both you can both be praying for them and also encouraging and thanking them. So we've got Ashley McGitt. She's doing office support. So that's everything from random projects that Joe or Jeff has to the program. We've got Elise. She's doing event logistics. So she helps me to think through how to actually make events happen, not just like be a concept or an idea. Jessie McCurley, she's doing the bookkeeping, so she helps keep all those numbers in line and make sure all those receipts get turned in and make sure the money's being, you know, appropriated correctly. Jess Slingerland, she's doing the church supply. So what that means is that she's getting food each week. She's getting office supplies each week. Each week she's making runs out to get stuff. If we do a cookout, she's getting food for the cookout. Kristen Cato, my wife, she's doing the social media. So when you see different, you know, most of the posts that are on there, if they look like they're really cool, she put them up there. If they don't, that means I probably did. And then Melissa, she's doing graphics and communication. So, for example, the Easter outreach, the cards that we're able to hand out, those flyers, all of that designed by Melissa. So she's putting together some of those different graphics and helping with some of the internal communication, and then Phil's helping with technology. So just trying to figure out different ways that we can use technology to better communicate and just better interact with each other. So those are the different people. Those are their different roles. So just wanted to highlight two different ways that you've already experienced that, you're about to experience in that, just so you can have a little bit of more of a vision as to how that actually works itself out. So you're going to be getting an email in the near future with information on how you can access the Christ Church podcast, and that's thanks to Phil. So Phil's been working really hard on that. And then just wanted to highlight with the Easter event that we're all able to participate, these people spent lots and lots and lots of hours outside of just that Sunday helping to make that Sunday happen. So just going down the list, Ashley spent many hours in here trying to help when it came to communicating throughout that week. We had three different events, communicating two people, organizing lists. Elise helped pull together all the logistics. Where did the tables go? How did the flow happen? Jessie McCurley, she was busy having a baby. but she went back afterwards and put all the receipts back together and told me where all the money actually went. Kristen, all the social media communication that went out about the event. Melissa, creating the flyers, like I said before. So just different ways that these people are making sacrifices for these things to happen. This summer festival that's going to be happening, it's only going to happen. It's only going to look the way it does because of these people. And then we're obviously going to have a bunch of volunteers and needs from you guys as well. So just wanted to kind of highlight, these people are making big sacrifices so that we can, you know, experience all the operational things that we are. And just so that you can know that these people are making sacrifices, so you can be praying for them, you can be encouraging them, you can be thanking them. And then, you know, as you have different things that come up in these categories, you can always reach out directly to these people in addition to myself. So that's kind of the big picture with some of the different things that are going on. If you think, you know, things are going well, if you have encouragement for me, it's most likely a result of some of the help from these different people. So it's not just the Joe Show. It's because of these people and their tireless work. So if each of those people could actually take one quick second and just stand. I know no one was queued up for this. And I just wanted to take a quick second so that the church could have a moment to just to applaud and just to thank you guys for all the work you guys have been doing. Okay, and now I'm going to hand over the mic so we don't get too much further behind, because I'm sure I've gone over my time. So,
that's actually really good, bro. That's one more concise thing. So that's good. Yeah. No, thank you. As you know, like our, and I've said this in different places, but one of the things that having these people do these step in and do these roles, we've been talking about in the sense that they really are staff, right? So these are people that are doing regularly repeated acts in a way that normally you would hire people to do. But this should be clear. None of these people are on payroll. They're all doing this completely volunteer. And what that helps us to do is that helps us to continue to be a small church, right? One of the challenges of being a bigger church is the bigger you are, the more overhead you add on, and so the bigger you have to stay. And so I know churches, they can't church plant. They can't do different things in different ways because they have such an overhead that they have to keep up. And so one of our goals is to continue to grow, to bring excellence to what we do as a church so we can attract people in so that they can get plugged into the life and that we can grow as a congregation, but not so that we just get bigger, but so that we can grow broader and we can send out church plants into other neighborhoods that right now do not have a presence of people who are preaching Jesus on a regular basis. And so this staff strategically helps us to stay small, that we don't have to add in their time and pay them for it. They're making sacrifices for our mission so that we can stay small and yet we can continue to grow so that we can go broad and not big. And so they're playing a really important part in what we're doing here. All right, well, I also want to talk about one of our goals. Not goals, but one of our values as a church is just equipping people. And particularly, we want to be a church that makes, matures, and multiplies disciples of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, that's going to take a lot more than me. And so you look in the New Testament, there's no such thing as like a solo pastor who calls all the shots. There's no such thing as like a senior pastor who is the head of the org chart and has a bunch of minions who work under him. You always see plurality of elders. You see men pastoring together, which has been a value for us from day one. And so one of my stated goals each and every year has to invest in potential men for future ministry as pastors. And so you know we've been doing that with Sam and Steve. I'm going to give an update on them in a moment. But I want you to know, and just to remind you about what our process is, how that happens, because the Bible says that we're not to be quick to lay on our hands. So when we talk about raising up pastors, raising up elders, and I use those words interchangeably, you know, that's not like a 1 month or 2 month, like, hey, yeah, come out, take a couple classes, and good to go, you're an elder. You know, there's a mysterious thing. You go into a room and you come out as an elder. No, it's like a process that we do not want to be quick to lay on of hands. We want to rightly, teach, it says, faithful men to rightly handle the word of truth. And so that takes time. You know, that's a process that doesn't happen quickly. And so we have like it's a process that takes place in three phases. So the first phase is just the explore phase, where I just get some guys who, you know, have expressed interest in pastoral ministry. And I say, let's just get together over this period of, 5-6 months and talk about that. And we're trying to answer two questions. We're trying to answer the question, what is a pastor? And are you really sure you want to be a pastor? Because those are two important things. And so I'll make sure that people have a robust and realistic understanding of what it actually means to be a pastor. and that they also, then they're able to identify the desire in their heart of whether it's something they really want to do or not. And we keep that group under wraps because I want those guys to be able to explore that freely without any other people like looking like, oh, what's going on? Like asking questions prematurely because they're just exploring. It's really nothing. And then the second phase is what we call the evaluate phase. And this is where, you know, we offer an internship to guys where they can begin to work out their potential. They can be put in positions of ministry. They can act in some pastoral-like ways. I continue to meet with them on a biweekly basis, and I start working through theological issues with them. And so there's papers they have to write. There's reading assignments they have to do. It's a somewhat robust process. That can take, anywhere from 9 months to 18 months, depending on the guy and what's happening and what's going on. And so that's the evaluate process. That's our pastoral interns. What we're really trying to see, is there a sense of calling in their life, and does the church affirm that? And so this is where this becomes public information, and I start soliciting you, the members, asking for your feedback. Hey, what do you think about this person? What are you observing in their life? What are you observing in their character? How are you benefiting from their gifting? Trying to get your feedback as much as I can into the process and into, are these guys, would you affirm their call in their life or not? If we get through that and they're still feeling called and I'm like saying, yeah, you're doing a great job and the church seems to be behind them, then we put them into what we call pastors in training. And pastors in training, when we talk about interns, intern is really like, hey, this could work out, this could not work out, that's not, I don't know if I want to give statistics, like 50-50 shot, whatever it is. Like, it's not like this huge, I don't want people to feel a burden, like this is this huge, like, formal thing. It's just an opportunity to explore your gifting. But when we get to, the pastor in training, that's where we are trying to be more intentional. These people really are training to be pastors. And I should be clear, here at Christ Church. So when sometimes people ask me, oh, these guys who are getting raised up, are they going to go out and get their own church somewhere? And my answer is like, well, maybe, that is one of our goals. We do want to plant churches. Definitely, it's something we're praying about. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But the first call is we need to have, like, other pastors here beside myself. Like, that's like a stated goal and a very important goal to me. And so so no one's going anywhere yet. We're trying to solidify the base before we send people out. So I'm very excited that, we have, and hopefully this will be happening. My goal is every year that we have, and I don't know if we'll always have pastoral interns. That's going to be kind of be up to the Lord. Pastor in training, that could be less often. I don't know. I would love to have it on a yearly basis. My goal is to always have interns on a yearly basis, that we just always have people who are trying out ministry on a yearly basis. And that could come from within the church. That's always how it's happened here, come from within the church. That could come from outside the church. Right now, a series of crazy events. I'm actually talking with a potential person from Bonn, Germany, who wants to come do an internship here. That could be happening in September. I'll talk more about that if that happens or materializes. We're still exploring some things. So it could come from outside the church, but generally it's going to come from within the church. And I'm very excited that Joe Cato and Caleb McCurley, we've gone through the explore phase. We've met for the past 6 weeks with them and their spouses, and we've talked, we've gone through three different books on pastoral ministry. We've had extensive conversations about that. I've met with those guys every other week. I've met with their, we've met as couples three or four times, just to talk about what it means to be a pastor, and is that something they want to do. And at the same time, I'm giving them feedback, and I'm giving my own evaluation along with the advisory team and our pastors in training, Sam and Steve. And so we have actually extended an internship offer to them, effective, I think, June 1 was essentially the first day, so it's, is when they started. So I'm letting you know that now so that you can pray for them. Pray for them as they're exploring this call. It is a high and holy thing to consider being a pastor in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the church is precious to God. Jesus said that he obtained the church with his own blood. And so when you are considering being a pastor in the church, you're considering taking care of people that Jesus obtained with his own blood. It's a big deal. And so please pray for them. They're going to be reading in the next 12 months. They're going to be reading about 10 different books. They're going to be writing papers on a monthly basis. They're going to meet with me biweekly. We're going to meet 6 weeks as couples. They're going to be observing our advisory team. They're going to be observing pastoral meetings. And then, they're both already, like, I didn't have to create ministry for them to kind of, they're already involved in ministry. So they're just going to keep doing what they're doing. And we're just going to view that in now more what does this say in regards to their ability to pastor? So Joe in his role as director of church ops, and then Caleb in his role as overseeing Christ Church youth. And so what I need from you, I'm asking from you, is two things. One, your prayers for them. And two, I'm just going to be asking, like, you know, with graciousness in your heart, just to be evaluating and looking at and praying for them and considering, are these men that you would be, you know, willing to have be your pastor one day? How, in that light, how would you view them? And we got to give time to grow. We got to give, right, like where they're at now, hopefully, if I'm doing my job right, is not where they will be a year from now. We want to see people make progress. But I'm going to be regularly reaching out to you as we get together in our kind of regularly scheduled members meetings and I get feedback from y'all. I'm going to be asking, what do you think about Joe and Caleb? Do you have any input for them? Any questions about what's going on? So we can start that dialogue. So they're going to be, that they are pastors, interns, pastoral interns, which is great. Sam and Steve, as you know, have been serving as pastors in training, so kind of through the evaluate phase and into the equip phase. And so Steve has been serving, specifically for the past, I guess about 3 or 4 months now, specifically to oversee Christ Church Kids. And that was a very strategic and important decision for me, because one of our values as a church is the next generation. And so I'm so grateful for how Megan has been serving as a deacon to oversee the administrative function of our children's ministry. But I think it's very important that we also have a pastor providing spiritual oversight. And so I was doing that, and then I was meeting with Megan and helping her pick curriculum and talking on a consistent basis. But as our children's ministry has grown, praise the Lord, I wanted there to be more intention, quite frankly, than I could give it. And so I've tasked Steve to be the person who's kind of specializing in that and thinking about that and providing pastoral oversight for that. And so, please pray for him. It's a big deal. He's been entrusted with the next generation as far as what we're trying to do as a church. And so I'm really grateful for his service in that. He's doing a great job. You know the Krolls. They're very intentional and thoughtful. And so we couldn't be served in a better way than by them. And we're continuing to go through the ordination material, so there's still, I don't know how many hundreds of pages he still has left to read, but there's still a number of things he has to get through that, he's making steady, slow progress with. The man, not only is he working a job, not only is he doing significant ministry here, but he also has four children, two boys who are not wallflowers, but very active children, and then two, foster children. He's really just an example to us in caring about the defenseless, and I just so appreciate and respect the burden he carries on his heart for them. And so he's a busy man, and so he's got a lot going on, and so he's making steady progress. I don't have like a target date as far as when that would happen. I would hope sometime in 2018. It's kind of what we're shooting for, but Steve, whenever I say a number, Steve just laughs at me, so we'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. And then, we've been doing this process with Sam as well, and which I just so appreciate Sam, and he's just one of my my dearest friends. And, in the recent months, we've actually slowed down a little bit because there were some questions that were starting to arise in Sam's heart, and I so respect his integrity for bringing those questions up and talking with me about them. And so, actually, Sam has an update that he's going to give, so I think it'd be better for you to hear from him about this. So, please appreciate Sam as he comes up.
Guys, so I actually wrote my thoughts down on paper, although they are from my heart, but I wanted to write them down so I don't mess it up. I wanted to say it exactly as I had planned to. So 2 years ago, more or less, Jeff asked me to consider ordination, and I was very much eager to start that process for two reasons. So first of all, I considered it an honor that some pastoral gifting was recognized in my life, and I did consider that an honor, and it seemed clear that God was calling me to move forward in using those gifts to serve our church by being ordained. And so as a lifelong student of the Bible, I recognized the importance of seeking out the Holy Spirit's gifting on our lives and pursuing those gifts for the good of the church. And so two scriptures came to mind, actually, as I was thinking about what motivated me to pursue ordination. And one of those was 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift that is within you. And that's something we all need to do. And then 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what was my thought here? I saw this process as a way to fan into flame the gifts that God gave me for the good of the church. And so that's a goal, I think it's a worthy goal that we should all have. And that's the reason that we have gifts from God. So I saw this process as a way to fulfill that calling. And I also sensed a strong desire to help Jeff, to partner with him in bearing the burden of caring for Christ's church. And so I felt that as an older man, a lifelong Christian, I was saved when I was at the age of 7, maybe not fully knowing what I was doing, but I could see the progress of my life over the last 50-some years starting from that point. And so as a lifelong Christian, perhaps there were ways that I could help Jeff as a younger man with whatever experience and ability that I could offer. And I wanted Jeff to have partners in this work, and I know that's on Jeff's heart. And so I joyfully pursued ordination and the opportunity to work together with Jeff in building our church. Now, while I believe that my motives for pursuing ordination were good, and while early on the process of meeting with Jeff and studying materials for ordination was valuable, it became more and more clear to me, rather, it became more and more challenging for me to justify continuing pursuit of ordination for a few reasons, and I want to make sure that I talk about those for a minute. First of all, I realized that while my motive to help Jeff care for our church in a pastoral capacity was a good motive, I realized that it wasn't good enough. So the motive to help Jeff in itself, and Jeff agrees with me here, we've talked about this, it wasn't adequate to pursue pastoral ministry. It wasn't adequate as a qualification to be a pastor. Secondly, I realized that while perhaps I had some pastoral qualifications, and I believe I do, I didn't have other essential ones. And I'm not going to talk about those, but there are essential pastoral qualities that I just don't, either at this point, don't see in myself or was not understanding in some way. And so I saw the need to embrace God's gifting in my life in whatever area that would be. And there are areas that I think God has given me gifts. Thirdly, and this is lastly, I was provoked by Paul's teaching. And Paul talks about the gifts several times, and especially in 1 Corinthians 12:12, where he talks about the folly of pursuing the wrong gifts. And he says this. He says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all parts form one body, so it is with Christ. The body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Then he says this, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And he goes on and on to talk about this in a very kind of almost humorous way to illustrate the point that he was trying to make. And so the most important truth that I believe we can glean from Scripture, where it talks about the teaching of the gifts of the Spirit, is that God's way is to bring together a group of people who need one another in a variety of ways. And there are many ways that we need each other. And the church has varied needs just as the body has varied parts. And I think that was the point, obviously, that Paul was trying to make there and that he made so well. And to aspire to an area of ministry in the church for which one is not qualified is, in the words of Paul, and in the sense that we get from Paul, is folly. So where does this lead me to? So 3 points, and then I'll be done. First, while I'll be stepping away from the pursuit of ordination, I am still, and I want you guys to hear this, I am still fully a participant in the work and the life of each member of Christ Church. So I'm an active member of Christ Church, as I guess all of you are. So that's important. Secondly, I intend to maintain and grow in the strong relationship with Jeff and that we've developed together. And that's on both of our hearts. And so while my role in working toward ordination is ending, my relationship with Jeff is, I believe, has just begun. And we go deeper and deeper each time we get together. And I'm so happy to be able to do that with Jeff. And that's not going to stop. And finally, I want to thank Jeff publicly. And I want to thank you, Jeff, for your generous and gracious support. And Jeff has been so gracious through this process. We started talking about this, you know, I'd say a month ago or maybe even more. And I have to be honest with you and tell you that when I first approached Jeff with this idea of stepping back, I thought, man, we're going to have a hard talk. Well, I went into that meeting, and when we started talking, I could not tell you how gracious and how accepting and how just with godliness and with maturity, how Jeff just stepped in and just reassured me that this was okay. And so, Jeff, I want to tell you, man, that means a lot to me. That was big. So you know, I'm convinced that I will be stepping out of ordination process, and I'm doing this for three reasons: for the good of myself, for the good of my wife, and for the good of our church. So I want you to know that I love this church. That has nothing to do with why I'm stepping out. So it's a good thing. It's a sign, really, as Jeff pointed out to me when we talked, it's a sign of a healthy church, that we can see what our gifts are. The process of discovery of our gifts sometimes isn't so easy and takes time. With me, it took a little longer than I would have liked, but this is a good thing. And last point, as Jeff pointed out today in the membership ceremony, discovering and fulfilling and filling the needs of the church is all about us. So this isn't about me at all. This is about the good of our church. And I so much appreciate that I can be a part of this church. I could be a part of your guys' lives. It's just not going to be in the capacity as pastor. So I would just say in closing that if any of you have any questions about this, please, you know, I'm open. Please feel free to talk to me, ask me questions. This is a good thing, and this is for the good of our church. So thanks, Jeff.
Thanks, Sam. That was great, brother. We started talking about this. It was probably 3 months ago that we started talking about that. I just so respect Sam. My respect has only grown through this process, that he doesn't want to just hold on to a position and do something because he feels obligated to do something, but because he really wants to be true to what the Lord's calling him to do. And so it's easy to draw alongside and support that. You know, typically, you know, when someone's in the pastor in training phase, like, we are hoping that they would, the way I have to encourage these guys to think, that's kind of like engagement. So, like, you are moving towards something. But something that I tell every, couple that I do premarital counseling with is engagement is not marriage. And something I've heard is that, you know, if you're doing premarital counseling and all your, you know, premarital counseling is ending in marriage, you're actually probably doing something wrong. Because there's some people who think they should get married that probably actually shouldn't. And so there is a big difference. And so I just really am grateful for Sam that he didn't kind of feel like, we've already set this in motion, we need to keep moving. But he was faithful enough to me and to us as a church to bring these things up. And so my respect has only grown. Now, with that being said, something that also came clear is he's talking about gifting and things like that. And so Sam, as you know, and I don't have to tell you, for those of you who know him well, Sam has an incredibly compassionate heart. He's one of the more empathetic men that I know. And he's also really skilled just with practical helps. And so Sam oversees our church facilities because he just, you know, like our church building got painted in 2 days because Sam was just out there working like a monster. And our neighbors actually saw him. They're like, who did you hire? Like, can we hire him? Can we get his number? I'm like, well, it's just a member from the church. I don't think he's looking to like start a side business. And they're like on me. And it's like, all right, I'll give you Sam's number. I don't think he's looking for painting jobs. But they just saw a man working so hard. And Sam just got, like, that stuff sucks the life out of me. Like, tell me that I have, like, a home project to do. Like, there's a patch, which Sam would know. There's a patch on my wall that's need to be painted for, like, 2 years. And we're talking, like, a one-by-one patch. It's been there for, like, a year. Just because, like, taking the, you know, whatever it is to get that, it feels like death. And so I just don't do that at all. Sam comes alive. Like, I walked in, he's putting together, he did, like, basically the whole mother's room by himself. He's back in there, he's, like, whistling while he works. He's, like, puts up ceiling tile and stuff. It's like, who is this guy? So he's just great with that. He's also incredibly skilled and has a really sharp eye with finances. And so he really helped us all get up and going as a church business-wise. And he continues to oversee our finances. And so you think about those things, facilities, finances, and then also, you know this, if there's someone who needs help, like, Sam is just someone in someone's home, like, getting help. So, like, you know, the first question he hears when he heard about the Cato's is, okay, well, who's going to go fix the door? I would love to go do that. Like, that's just his natural inclination, is just to go help. And so, if you're familiar with the teachings of the Bible, as you hear that, what does that begin to prompt in your mind? This is what a deacon does. These are what deacons do. Deacons serve the practical needs of the church. Deacons serve the practical needs of the church so that pastors can focus on serving the spiritual needs of the church. And so we're a church that gladly and joyfully believes in the biblical practice of deacons. And the more that I think through his process that has become clear to me is, well, that's probably more where Sam's gifting lies. He's a very godly man. And so deacons have the same character qualifications as pastors. They're just gifted in different ways. And so what I would like to do tonight is to formally put in front of you, the church, Sam as a deacon of our church. And to have him continue, just recognize him for what he's doing, which is overseeing our facilities and our finances. And so as our church policy manual says, how we engage in this process is there's a public announcement made, and I'll also be sending this out in an email, that we're putting Sam Ford as potential deacon. And then there'll be a three-week affirmation process where I'll just be trying to get feedback from you, soliciting that from you. It'd be really helpful if you could just even think about it, send me a text message, shoot me an email tonight, whether that be something that you would affirm or not. We'll take 3 weeks to kind of gather that information, and then pending a resounding affirmation from the church, which I fully anticipate, because this is a man who's just served us so well from day one here, there would be a formal time where he'd come forward in front of the church, and he would be installed as a deacon of our church. So, and it was really important to me that I announce this at the same time that Sam is announcing him stepping out of ordination process. Because one of Sam's big concerns, which just shows his heart for our church, is like, I just don't want anyone to think that this in any way speaks to a breach in what I believe about the church and our mission. And I said, okay, well, yeah, let's not wait then and kind of, because it was like, would we wait and kind of like let the news of you not being a pastor, pursuing that more, let that settle in and then talk about the deacon thing? It's like, no, let's do this together. So it can be very clear that Sam is here, and he's 100% on board, and I'm just so grateful for that. So that three-week process starts now, and so we're going to the 11th, the 18th, the 25th. July 2nd would be when we would be formally installing Sam as a deacon of Christ Church after the three-week review period. All right, let me just close by giving you a couple things to pray about for our church. So, as you know, we've been going through kind of our 5 D's, and I'm not sure how long we'll continue to do that, but it's been encouraging, seeing already fruit that's coming from that. So please continue to pray for, obviously, discipleship. I want to give you some specific ways to pray about diversity, so we've been praying for that. As you saw, my email went out a little bit ago. There's actually a group of people that I've gathered together to begin to have strategic conversation about how we can continue to grow and pursuing diversity as a church so that we can show the unity that the gospel brings. And so there's really been two questions that we've been, that we're going to continue and going to be meeting again, this month to talk about. And that is one, how can we be more accommodating to other cultures? So not just expect people to come in here and just assimilate into us, but how can we actually make space, more and more space for different people to be different? And that's okay, and that's joyful, and that's a beautiful celebration of the diversity that exists in the body. So how can we be more accommodating? And then two, how can we be even more strategic in reaching out to different groups? So, I mean, obviously the best way is just us being good neighbors and reaching out to our neighbors because we live in diverse neighborhoods. But are there ways as a church that we can be doing this more, that I can be equipping better, that we can talk about that? So those are two things that we've been talking about as a group, and I would just ask for your prayers for that group. And then also I would ask for your prayers as we've been talking about the category of the desperate. And so if you've been living in our neighborhood for any length of time, you just know there's just a number of people, they're just desperate. They're just at their end of the rope. And one of the particular ways that I wasn't as aware of when I moved in 3 years ago, but just becomes more and more apparent, and even statistically look at that, is just the amount of drug addiction that our neighborhood struggles with. It's just everywhere. It used to be like Center City, because that's where, like, all the crack and heroin was. But with the opioid epidemic, which 75% of drug use comes from drugs that they start by getting legally, that were prescribed to them, and then lead to just terrible abuse. And that's just indiscriminatory. So you have people with, doctorates who are living under 95 because of the way they've gotten hooked on pills and things like that. And so it's just a major problem in our neighborhood. And something I've also become very aware of is we've helped different people who struggle with this type of desperation, is there's a major gap that exists in the current system. And so Philly is actually the best, the most funded city in the entire U.S. when it comes to drug and alcohol recovery services. So we're the number one city in the entire country with money coming into that. Probably speaks to why we have so much problem with it. And one of the gaps, there's some tremendous social services that do incredible things with helping people get detoxed, helping them get rehab, giving them life skills and jobs and things like that. It's wonderful. But you know what? Time and time again, as I meet with people and hear their stories and hear what's going on, you know what they're missing? They're missing community. Because of their addiction, usually they've driven tremendous wedges. They burnt every possible bridge they can relationally that they had. And so now as they try to go through the recovery process, there's no community around them to help them through that process. And so they just feel very alone and isolated. And it's just incredibly hard. And so they get detoxed, they get rehabbed, and then they go back out, and they just go back out on the street. And they don't have help to get a job. They don't have help to walk someone walk alongside them to get their resume out there, to get employment, to vouch for them for employment, you know, as best they can, to just to pray for them, just to be their friend. And so we're seeing this major gap. And so you think about that. Well, who should really fit that? Well, that's what the church should be fitting. Like, that's who we should be as a church. We should be people that care about desperate people, people that are willing to be a community that other people would not welcome into community at all. I mean, when Jesus came and spent time with people, who did he spend time with? Those that other people did not want to spend time with. And that's exactly what we should be caring about as a church. And so as we've been praying about this, and we have a number of people who the Lord has blessed us with as a church who are already leaders in this field. And so John Carlson is very involved. He couldn't, unfortunately, be here tonight with that. And Chris King is very involved in these types of things. We've been just praying and gathering and talking about it. And two things are going to be happening. One thing will be happening, and the other thing will just be a prayer request. So we are going to be starting very shortly a recovery meeting here at the church. So John Carlson has a meeting he's been doing for a while. And he said, hey, can we do it at the church? That way I could kind of like grow it and could be tied into what we're doing. I said, absolutely. We would love to have you use the building for that. But then also, it's not just a meeting, because there's lots of meetings. But what we found time and time again is that, you know, if someone goes into rehab, well, generally there's a lag, so they can't get directly in. So if you know anything, what I've just learned is you go get detox, that takes 10 to 15 days. But then to get into a rehab, like, you know, a legit rehab, not like a 30-day, that does very little, but like an actual like 6-month to 12-month program, there's a wait list. You just can't jump into a Teen Challenge or a Mecca. Cause, so what are these guys supposed to do? They just got clean, and now what are they supposed to do? Like go sleep on the street until they go? It's just a major gap in the system. And so this is where recovery houses for these men, is just so crucial for a place they can go as they wait. And then also a place that they can go to transition back in. So they graduate from the rehab program. Well, where do they go? They go from there. You know, a lot of times it's not good. Like the fastest way to get them addicted again is to put them out on the street with money in their pocket. Because they're just going to go out and start spending on drugs again. They haven't really fully broken through that cycle. And so having a house where they can be and they can just be discipled and really they don't feel the pressure of having to pay rent, but they can do that when the time is right and they've regained the ability to be responsible with that is just so, so crucial. And so something we're praying about, that I've been praying about and with other people in this church, is that we would be able to open a recovery house as a church. And it's not just a prayer. It is a prayer with some teeth behind it, because there is an opportunity that we have for that. So there's actually a house that is currently functioning as a recovery house, where they have, through relationships that I have approached me and asked if we as a church would be willing to take over that house. And then also with that, because when you're doing a house, again, the goal is to have these guys not, the goal is to not, you don't get a recovery house for like rental income. You know, if you're trying to make money off recovery, I think that's wicked. I'll say that for the record. So there's nothing wrong with asking these guys to pay rent as it helps them in the recovery, right? That's an important step at some point. But you shouldn't. You know, you need to be able to do that when it's right for them and when they're actually able to handle that responsibility. So it's very important that you have a house where guys can just be without the pressure of having rent. And so there's actually a business that's attached to this house that employs people from this house, so it gives them skills. And then also the money from that business goes back in to pay the rent for the house and the grocery bills. And so it's this beautiful self-sustaining thing. So we're in process right now. I've actually, we have potential investors lined up that I'm going to be talking with in the next several weeks. We have a potential house. We have this potential business. I can't go into tons of details there just because it's not like really funneled yet. And it could all fall apart. So I'm just asking for your prayer. I'm asking for your prayer. I do think this will be a strategic thing for our church in a very important way that we could have outreach into that. And also prayer for yourself, because I want to be clear how this would work is this would work in tandem with the church. So this wouldn't be like the leprosy colony that we have that we just give money to and pray for. No, these are people that we're going to strategically invite. They're going to be here on Sunday, okay? They're going to be in our small groups, right? We're going to provide community. We're going to provide relationship for them. Because we believe that God can work and do powerful things through that. So please pray, and please consider that. So those are just some specific prayer requests for you. All right, I've gone over, so I don't know where we lost the time, but I lost the time somewhere. But I'll take about 10 minutes of questions regarding these things. So what can I give more information about? Yeah, Gene. Yes, right now this would be for males only. It's a males-only house right now. And we'd love to have a female's house as well, but we're just going with the opportunity that's in front of us, which would be men. So right now it would be men only. The meeting would be for any. So we would have a women's meeting and a men's meeting, which would just be a basic Bible-based recovery meeting. But the house right now is only would be open to men. Yeah, Betty. Oh, thanks, Betty. Praise the Lord. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Matt. Yeah. Yeah, so how we would do this is we would actually would set up as a nonprofit. So it would be a nonprofit that would be, so it would be separate from the church, but the board would be made up of members of the church. So I'd be the chairman of the board. And so that's how it would stay tied into the church, but it would be separate from us. So if that blows up, there's no financial impact on the church. And that's why the business, if you could play for the business, is really key. Like, we as a church can't afford to take on, because we're going to own the house, because we can't afford to take on a mortgage payment, as a church. But the desire would be, that the business could underwrite it, and then we would own the house eventually, which would be great to have an asset. It would be two separate financial things. So there's no financial implication to the church. Worst case scenario, this doesn't work out, which would be sad, but we just walk away. There's no risk to the church from that perspective. Jesse. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, good question. And by the way, you can ask any question, so it doesn't just have to be related to the agenda. Oh, good. Repeat the question. That's a great idea. So Jesse's question was, we have all these kind of rooms in the back that are being used for storage. Is there any long-term or even medium-term plans for them beyond that? So let me talk about the building for a second. So first of all, if you heard me say this morning, so the goal is to get AC in. Where are we at on that, Sam? Like a week or two? 2 weeks? 2 weeks to get the AC in. So we'll pray for a break in the weather. So that'll be happening. These rooms, so what originally the goal was, the thought was we would have them be children's ministry rooms. We're thinking that's probably not realistic because it would just be really loud. So here's the long-term plan for the building. The long-term plan would be to turn this whole wing into children's ministry. So my office and Joe's office and that, they would become children's ministry rooms. We probably have to make, curtains or do something at the windows so we don't have kids, pressing their faces up. So that would just be all Christ Church kids over there. We'd move the offices back here to the back section, and then we would actually open this up and have this be additional seating would be the goal. Because we're trying to have, right now we have 170 chairs set up. We're trying to get more to the 220 phase. If you were here this morning, I was talking to Joe, I was like, man, church felt so full. Well, there's really only probably about 115-ish people here. And you have 170 chairs set up. That's because people spread out, not everyone's together. So if we're going to be a church, our hope is to be somewhere between the 150 to 180, and then we're planting churches out of that. We're going to need a little bit more space to expand and grow up that we can fit chairs in the room. So the goal would be to have that be not storage. So storage, the goal would be just have storage be back up there in kind of the cage. That be additional seating, offices back there, and even more children's ministry back there is the thought. So, yeah, no problem. Good question. Allie. Do I have any update and vision for church planning? Great question. And that was actually going to be one of our prayer requests, so I'll get into that a little bit. So if you could just continue to pray for finances for our church. We're doing well. I don't have a financial support because we don't have our mid-year report doesn't come until July, so I couldn't give you those numbers yet. But we're doing well. I mean, our income is tracing up, praise the Lord. And so God just continues to provide for us in a miraculous way. I say that to say this, that when I think about dollars and we pray for that, I think about two things that are burning in my heart for dollars. One would be to get Joe full-time so the brother can just be, it's just, if anyone's worked two jobs before, you know how hard it is to have multiple hats. Not even just time, but just even mental space to be in two different places. So I want that for him, and I want that for Kristen. and their family, just to have a little more focus there for the brother. So, so that'd be one thing. And then the second thing would be, I would love to have a funded church plant residency. That would just be a goal and a dream of mine. So we don't have any formal plans yet. So we don't have, I don't have a prospective church planner. Caleb and Joe are very early on in that process. Pretty sure Steve's not called a church plant. We haven't even had this conversation with Caleb and Joe, where that'd be something. They're just trying to figure out if they're called to be pastors. But we could have, like, you know, I am, because the rate that we're growing, is faster than I anticipated. And so we could have to, I would hope that we would, like, we could be in a position where we need to multiply in 1 to 2 years. That's just the reality. You know, we're looking at, we have about 100 to 120 people in our regular, you know, Sunday morning here, and we can fit about 220 in the building, you know, once we get to 180, so we grow by another 60. I don't know how fast that could happen, but that could happen. In this past year, we've added 50 people, right? So do you have a clarification question, Cheryl? Oh, fund a church plant residency. Yeah, which would be basically a training program for a church planter. Her question was, I apologize, thank you. Her question is, what's the plans for church planting? Which I love that that's a question, because that needs to be something we're thinking about. So the goal, the thought would be, if we continue to grow, which who knows if that will ramp up or slow down or whatever, right? But at our current pace, that's something we're going to have to look at in the next 2 years. So I'm having conversations with other pastors, like, listen, like, who do you got, you know? Because to be a church planter is different than even just being a pastor. There's more training and thing that goes into that. It's one thing to be a pastor in an existing church, another thing to start something. There's a lot needed in that. If we had someone who wasn't a pastor today, I don't think they'd be ready in 2 years from now. You know, it took me like 5 or 6 years to get ready. So I think, like, it takes a long time. And I think the best way to plant churches is with existing pastors. So even me being a pastor, like, there was a risk with me planting a church because I haven't been a pastor that long. I think the best way to do it is guys who already have, you know, some dirt under their boots a little bit from being in the trenches. So I'm talking to other pastors in Sovereign Grace. Who you got? What's going on? We're still primarily a suburban church plant movement, so there's not a lot of guys who feel called to the city. So praying that continues to change. Ian and I are trying to be as loud as we can about that. If you don't know, Ian's another brother in the city who's actually the director of church planning. So it's like, bro, you're the director of church planning. Like, come on, like, get this going, man. So he is. He's doing as best he can. So I would just ask to pray for that. You know, a specific prayer would be, pray that the Lord would bless us, the man who is gifted, called, and qualified, and experienced in pastoral ministry. That would just be a huge blessing and benefit for us. And for funds to be able to pay him. Because that's one of the challenges. When you start talking about people who are existing, like praise God that, you know, right now, like, Steve and Joe and Caleb, like, they have other employers who can pay them as they explore ministry here. Like, praise God for that, you know? But if you're asking a man who's an existing pastor to leave a job and work as a car salesman as he gets ready, like, that's just a really hard ask. You know, that's a really big deal. And so it'd be great to be able to offer a guy, hey, come here, hang out with us for a year or two, get familiar to our church, get familiar with our neighborhood, and then we'll position you for ministry. That would be ideal. So pray the Lord provide the funds for it. Pray the Lord provide the person for it. And if that doesn't, I'm not in a position to say what would happen if we you know, need to multiply and we can't. You know, I'm thinking about that already. The advisory team, we're already studying and having resources. Joe and I went to a conference specifically to think through creative ways to multiply if we don't have a planner in place. But I'm just praying the Lord brings a man. So let's continue to pray for that. Great question. Matt. Oh, man. The occupancy capacity here is 299. So, yeah, that's like, any more than that, we're not legal anymore. Although that wouldn't be hard to change. We just put a number down. Where it is, I don't know. I mean, they say, like, anyone who's, you know, who knows about, like, once your church is at 70 to 80% capacity, like, seating, people walk in and walk out because they feel like they can't find a seat. So, but, you know, I've been to a church, Mark Devers Church, which is an awesome church down in Washington, D.C. That's where I went when I was in pastor's college. And, I mean, they're like 120% capacity. Like, people are like, I mean, it's totally illegal. People are sitting in, like, their seats set up in, like, hallways, and they're down in the basement with, like, video feeds in because, like, they don't believe in video preaching. Like, in other locations, the church all needs to be in one location, but they videoed. It's just crazy. So, you know, I'm not saying that we're going to do that, but you know, what the capacity, what the cutoff number is, we're trying to shoot for that 70, 80%. So we're trying to shoot that, like, it would be great to have, you know, seating for, like, you know, 230-ish, 240-ish, whatever, church size around 150, 180, and that's when we're, you know, multiplying out. Krista. Yeah. In the meeting, what were some ways suggested to open up ways for diversity? Well, the initial meeting was really just hearing people's stories, and even just in that meeting, creating a safe space for people to talk and share. So I was asking specific questions like, what is it like for you as part of minority culture to be part of Christ Church? What are ways that you've had to compromise? What are things that I'm not aware of? So a lot of questions like that, and trying to build a lot of trust and create some space for people to talk. And it was just a beautiful conversation. It was a two-hour conversation. We started just by introducing ourselves and kind of like, you know, why we care about diversity. And I was playing like 10, 15 minutes of introductions. It took like almost 45 minutes, and I was almost in tears at the end. It was beautiful. It was also really sad, not because of what they've experienced here, but just what people have experienced and hearing stories. And so people who think that racism still doesn't exist don't live in the real world. And so it was beautiful hearing stories. I was just so affected by the time. So, so there's some ideas forming. You know, the big thing that keeps coming up again and again is music, you know, and just how, like, we could be more accommodating of different cultures musically. And so that's where, like, the reality is, well, yeah, we got to work with what we got right now, you know. And so I'm so grateful for the musicians that we have. That's the prayer request. Pray for more musicians. You know, I love playing guitar. I would love not to have to do that. I do that because I think Matt's a phenomenal piano player, and the piano just adds a whole dimension. So pray for more musicians. Pray for ethnic diversity in, you know, musicians. The reality is, I'm the main pastor here, so I'm going to be the main preacher here. So my preaching style is what it is, right? But, like, we can have other musical leaders who can lead in more, you know, different ways. Like, I'm white, so I preach like a white person. That's just the reality. Now, hopefully, you know, and what the feedback I get is I'm a little, I get pretty fired up. So that isn't your traditional, you know, white, you know, frozen, chosen, you know, no emotion showing. So I like that. But it'd be great, you know, it'd be great to have even, like, I'm praying, man, it'd be great to have other ethnicities represented in music leadership, you know, just bring something. Which is, again, I hope, like, that's not, Matt and Steve do a great job. They really do. They just bless us so much. But it'd be great to have more diversity. So that'd be the one thing that we've already talked about. But there's no way to, like, manufacture that, you know? The last thing that, you know, that we want is, like, you know, a bunch of white people trying to do a gospel choir. You know what I'm saying? So we can't manufacture that. So we just need to pray and try to be strategic. So that question really kind of creates another question, is how can we be more strategic and engaging and reaching out and getting people to help us with this? So that was one thing that comes up. Yeah, Charlie, do you have a question?
I know usually we have prayer here on Sunday mornings. Yeah. And throughout the service, like, at various times. Have you ever thought about maybe incorporating a time when we could do more prayer about these situations?
More prayer about these specific situations? Yeah. Yeah. Man. Let me just say this real quick. I just am so grateful. So Charlie's asking, is there more ways that we can pray beyond just a Sunday morning? And Charlie, I'm so grateful for that question. And I'm so grateful for your example. Charlie's here every Sunday early praying for our church. And, he's not expecting me to say that. But I'm just so grateful for your example, brother, in that. That's important work. And it's unnoticed work. It goes in the back. You probably didn't know that until I told you it right now. But he, besides myself, is the most faithful person there. and along with his, you know, beautiful wife, Dottie. And so I'm just so grateful for them, and we should be grateful for them and them doing that and being committed to our church in that way. Yes, we have our Monday night prayer every other week, our Monday night prayer night, so we can pray about some of those things there. But we're open to hearing ideas. We've done like last year we did like quarterly prayer and fast where we would take like a 24-hour fast as a church and we pray about specific things. Maybe that's something we should consider bringing back. That's a great thought, Charlie. Just how can we pray but more? I'd love to hear ideas. I'd love to hear ideas on that. Is there something of like, would you like to know, like, weekly, would you like a weekly, like, prayer email to go out? Or would you like, maybe that goes up on the website, on the church blog, like, just things we can pray for on a weekly basis? Yeah, we can keep informed of. So, all right, make some notes on that. It's good. All right, I already went over. One last question. Rebecca. Yeah, absolutely, great question. So how are we going to continue to care pastorally? And that's just absolutely a priority for us. And that's actually part of, and I wouldn't go so far as to say a theological conviction, that's part of why we want to be a small church and not a big church that just keeps growing. Like, I've done the multi-hundred person pastor thing, and you just can't do that, you know? I mean, you have to have so many levels of, like, you know, I'm caring for people who are caring for people who are caring for people. Like, unless you're, like, you're a high-level leader, or you're about to die, like, I'm probably don't have time to talk to you. And so I'm really grateful that we're a church that doesn't have to do that. And that I can go through the member list and pray as I pray for them every day, pray for each of you every day. I can, like, pray specifically. That's just such a passion of my heart. As we grow, we're like 100 or so people now. So actually, technically, so we have 103 people with members and children. So there's 103 people I'm praying for every day. And I'm feeling already like, yeah, I'm probably getting close to my limit. So that's why, one, just please pray for Steve, that we can get him through, that he can be officially installed as a pastor. He's already doing that. He's already caring. That's why, again, just us raising up men is such a priority and such a passion, and that we'll continue to do that. Because it is a priority to us, for each member of this church to be pastorally cared for. As we grow, what that looks like, I think it will look like more and more that different people are specializing in. So Steve oversees children's ministry, someone will oversee youth, someone will oversee this. I would love to have someone who oversees, like, counseling. So counseling things that come in, whether it be, like, crisis things, or whether it be, like, just a couple who, hey, listen, like, we'd love to grow in communication in our marriage. Can you, like, get together regularly? Like, all that stuff comes through my door right now, and I love doing that. I really do, and I'll always continue to do that. I think it's important that a pastor never become a talking head, but always be connected and pastorally to the church. So it's a commitment to me to always keep that part of my schedule. But as we grow, like, I just can't schedule all that out, you know, because, like, I'm scheduling out raising up new leaders. I'm scheduling out the crisis things that come up. I'm scheduling out, you know, getting in with existing leaders. And then, you know, those kind of, like, repetitive people that I'm meeting with on a regular basis, like, that begins to just eat up my time. Oh, and I'm trying to preach, too. So that's why getting other pastors in place. That's why I'm so grateful for Joe and Caleb, what they're engaging in. So grateful for Sam and Steve, the process they're engaging in. And so we're just going to continue to do that. And that's also why, like, you know, for me, it's a good thing. Like, my personality, so we're growing. My personality is, like, I just always love to push and to go. Like, I'm a fast-paced person. I like living 100 miles an hour. And something else, I just felt very prophetically from the Lord earlier this summer. I was coming out of a conference where it was very much like multiply and go and plant churches and all these things and dream big dreams, and it was great and it was strategic and it was really helpful. But coming out of that, I felt the Lord just say very clearly to me, don't outpace your church and slow down. And I remember reading a Charles Spurgeon quote where he said, on the judgment day, when you as a pastor are held to account for the souls that you ever saw, no pastor's ever going to say that they had too few, you know, like that they didn't have enough. And so I was like, you know, I just want to go slow. I'm so grateful for the growth we have here, but I'm not looking for us to be exponential and to grow. And I'll say part of me is suspicious churches that grow that way, even like they do grow so fast. you do have to, I have to wonder, because I just know for myself, my schedule, like, how are these people actually being pastored and cared for? And so we're just not going to do that, you know? So we're going to continue to raise up pastors so that we can grow, because I don't want to bottleneck our growth. But at the same time, we're not going to outpace our growth. That's my commitment to you. And my gratefulness in that, too, is that I have, why I'm like that, I'm very grateful for, I have a number of speed bumps around me. So I have a number of people who consistently remind me, number one, my wife, who reminds me all the time of Jeff, you know, let's be realistic about where we're at. And then and Steve Kroll is just such a, we always butt heads all the time, but it's beautiful and it's good, because he's always getting me to slow down and not be out here and living in, don't live 5 years from now, live in what's happening in the church right now. Like, that's Steve's voice, and it's just a voice I need, because I'm a visionary, which is good. We need visionary leadership. But you need both. You need that tension. And so Steve provides that for me, and personally Sam provides that for me as well. So he's always getting me, just to encouraging me to live in the moment. So, yeah, I don't know how well I answered your question, but that's kind of what's going on. So, cool. Well, folks, thank you for being here. Thank you for your love for our church, which is why you are here. Let me just pray a prayer of blessing on you. God, I thank you for each and every individual member represented here. Thank you for their commitment to our church. Thank you for what you are doing in their lives. Thank you that by the grace of God, we are a church that I believe is healthy and is growing and is thriving. And Lord, as I look around the room, I could spend the next hour talking about individual ways that I see you at work in each person here, Lord God. And so I thank you for that. That is your goodness and your kindness, that you haven't just welcomed us as we are, but you love us too much to leave us as we are. And so you are growing us and you are changing us, Lord God. So I thank you for each member here. I pray that you continue to bless them and be with them, Lord God, through your Holy Spirit. Would they just continue to encounter your presence and the reading of your word, their pursuit of disciplines. May they grow more and more in their love for you, Jesus. May they continue to be a community that loves each other. And may we continue to be a church that loves those around us in our city. So we praise things for the glory of God. Amen.